Hey, I've got a really good word for you today. I'm going to teach you some things. So following on from last 2 weeks, I've been talking about I choose to believe. And I want to take that a little bit further. But let's just come to the Lord in prayer regarding this first up. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit's the one that teaches us all things. Lord, and that's the reason why he came, that he would be our helper and our teacher. And right now, Lord, I ask that you would anoint, Lord, what I say today, that it will go out unhindered and unchecked by any outside influence. Lord, that those who will listen to it here today and those who will listen on the internet will get a revelation and things will start changing in their lives. Lord, we give you the glory for this and give you the praise in your wonderful name. Amen. So this is called, We Walk by Faith and Not by Sight. So if you're serious about choosing to believe or walking by faith, you're going to have to stop looking at problems or issues that you can see naturally. So this is a real dilemma for most people, because what they see in front of them is it gets their attention so clearly. And if you can see something in the natural, it's always going to be an enemy of what you're believing for in the supernatural. And this is what 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says. And it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now that might be a little bit of a cliche, because for many people, oh yeah, we walk by faith and not by sight. But if you really want to get into the area of faith, you've got to walk by faith and not look at the natural things. So the natural things are always going to trip you up if you focus on these. And these eight words by the Apostle Paul is giving us great insight how we're going to operate in faith. And he's saying, if you want to be successful in the kingdom of God, because you have to walk by faith and not by sight in the natural. We all have the power of God, the Holy Spirit abiding in us, and is ever present to empower the things that we say in faith. But you see that pressures in the natural realm continually are working against what you are believing for or what you're expecting for. And the enemy will always come with pressures. And I want to give you this scripture as well, which I must admit, this is an amazing scripture. And in 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to start at 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So straight away, he's telling us that we should be looking for the excellence of the power be of God, not of us, not of ourselves. And it goes on to say in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side. So that means that the enemy is putting pressure on every part of our life. So the pressure is going to come, yet not crushed. The pressure is going to come, but it's not going to crush you. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now that perplexed is an interesting word, because it means that it's almost like everything's coming at you and you're not sure which way to go. That's what the enemy does. But he wants to say, we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So it's an interesting passage where it's talking about all these things are coming against you in the natural, but these are what I call the trial or the testing of faith. So unless you're experiencing things, you're not tried in your faith. But this is the interesting thing that I want to tell you about, that God does not try or test your faith. Now that's interesting. Did everyone agree with that? That God does not try or test your faith? The only one who does that is Satan. Because as soon as you stand on the word, and as soon as you start declaring something, he comes along with something to test and try to see if your faith is going to work or if you're going to stand. What he does, he comes at with a pain. He comes at with some symptom or some issue that's going to get you to take your eyes off the supernatural and put them back on the natural so that your faith becomes null and void. And that's what he does all the time. He comes to try you. And today you'll receive the word and you're going to receive some good structured teaching in this area, I can tell you he's going to come and try you and test you in this. As soon as you receive the seed of faith, you're receiving seeds this morning. He'll come and snatch it away and put pressure, despair, and persecution on you so that your faith is cancelled out. That's what it is. Then verse 10. Always carrying around in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. That the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. This is what it is. We should always recall and remember that we're carrying around the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ because the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead dwells in us. Right? The same power that raised Him up dwells in you. There's a great exchange that I'm going to talk about shortly. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. You know, this is an amazing passage because when you really meditate this passage, you get to see some exciting things in here. Because to think that we're carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. This is what I call the great exchange. There's several great exchanges in the Bible, all instigated by Jesus. And this is what it is. And it was set up by the Heavenly Father. The life of Jesus in exchange for yours. He took our sins for your redemption. He took our sickness for your healing. He took on poverty for your abundance. He took on shame and humiliation so that you could live in victory. This is the great exchange. And this is what you have. You've got to get to a point where you say, okay, that evidence, the life of Jesus dying in me, gives life to me, and there's a great exchange. When I take on what He's done, then I can exchange it for what is in my body, in my life. That sickness in my body, I take on the death of Jesus Christ. That poverty I might be looking at, I take it that I exchange that for what Jesus did for me. He took on poverty for my sake, so I could have an abundance. And verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, who are we talking about? The same spirit of faith that Jesus had. You realize that faith is a spirit. It's a spirit because it's a spiritual force. Faith is a spirit, and we've been given the same spirit that Jesus had, the same spirit of faith. We've been given it. And according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Now down to verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Okay, that's a fact of life. We're getting older. When you get older, there's things happening in our body. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and great eternal weight of glory. So what's happening to us, the pressures that's coming upon us, is working an eternal great weight of glory. Paul calls these trials, including sicknesses, issues that you're currently going through, a momentary light affliction, which is working you a far more exceeding and external weight of glory when you choose to believe and do not consider or focus on the natural issues. Now, I want you to see what this last verse says here. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is where this great passage is. It's an amazing passage. And Paul finishes this chapter telling us not to consider or not to look at things that you can see in the natural, because they're temporary and they're subject to change. If you focus on those things, you will never launch out in faith. So don't consider the things that are causing great pressure on your body, on your emotions. Don't consider the things that are afflicting you and trying to kill you. But only consider what you can see in the eternal, which is eternal and glorious. So what are the things that you can see in the natural? Well, it's easy to see sickness. It's easy to see disease because you're feeling it, you're sensing it, you know that's in your body. You can see poverty. You can see debt because you can look at the bank account. You can look at what you don't have. That's easy to see. What can't you see? Well, the thing you can't see in the natural is healing. It's health, it's strength, it's prosperity, it's wealth, it's houses, it's land, it's all those sort of things. You can't see that in the natural, and that should give you great hope. And this is what Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the title deed of things not seen." So faith is the substance or the title deed of the things you can't see. So you should be going around with your title deed, and you might still have a title deed I gave a lot of people some time ago. Get that title deed out and write on it what you want. Write that title deed. According to the word, these scriptures, that new house is mine. Or this sickness is defeated. I have health. I've got prosperity. You write the title deed because you put your faith on that. You can't see it, but you've got some evidence because you've written it down. And it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." By faith, we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God. So the things which are seen are not made by the things which are visible. So this is what God uses. God uses the things that are not seen to make things visible. Now over to verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks." That's an amazing thing. Do you realize that when we offer our tithes and offerings in faith, these actually speak? Your tithes and your offerings speak. I want you to hear that. Here's Abel, 6,000 years ago, offered tithes and offerings, and they're still speaking today. His offering, his tithe, still speaks today. See, when you give your tithes and offerings without faith, they're not pleasing or accepted to God. You might be thinking, hang on, what did you say, Michael? Are you saying that God won't accept my offering if I don't do it by faith? Well, I want to tell you, I didn't say it, God did. I'm just repeating what God says. So only tithes and offerings given in faith will produce a supernatural harvest, because everything in the kingdom of God actually works by and through faith. Now, let me prove that to you. I'm going to take you back to Genesis, and you're going to see what the Word says about this. Genesis 4 and verse 3. It says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." Now, obviously, Cain had some great intentions. He brought a fruit of his, an offering of his fruit to the Lord. It says that Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected and regarded Abel and his offering. That's interesting. He had respect for that. But he did not respect or regard Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So he became angry, and you could see it on his face. There was something about his face that you could see here. And then it goes on in verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, this is what God says to him, if you do well, right, which is by using faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God, you will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, or don't use your faith, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Here it is. There was one thing that disqualified his offering. He didn't use faith. He didn't mix faith with it. He brought it to the Lord, but he didn't mix faith with it. So don't allow sin in any room in your life. When you've got thoughts of holding back your best offering, make a decision to give your best offering and give Satan a headache by giving it by faith and expecting a return. You see, you can't give something by faith without expecting the fruit. This is what too many people do. They come and they give their offering and their tithes out of a duty. Right? It's the dutiful thing to do. I mean, everyone, you know, my parents did it. It's my duty to do that. But that will not produce the hundredfold return. It's only when you take your tithe and your offerings and you say, Lord, I'm going to give this to you in faith, expecting a return. God actually wants you. He's got it there. He says, unless you can do that, I can't exchange your tithe for abundance. That's what it is. So we have to do that in faith. We've got to allow faith to be mixed with this. Let me remind you that you're only using faith when you expect the reward of faith. Faith has its reward. So how did both Cain and Abel know that God accepted Abel's offering? I mean, how did they know that? Was it God did something special with the smoke or whatever? How did they know that Abel's offering was accepted, and how did Cain know that his offering wasn't? Because of the supernatural increase that came upon Abel's flocks. And Cain did not experience any increase in his. That's the fruit. You always measure by the fruit. When there's a blessing on your life, then there's fruit. That's how it is. And that's how they got to it. So what I want you to do, it's a great opportunity this morning, to take out your tithe and your offering right now. And I'm going to say, what are you believing for? What do you want? What are you going to stand in faith for when you give this? Because unless you've got faith, unless you mix faith with it, you're not going to receive anything. And God's not going to bless it. It's not going to be pleasing to Him. So what I'm going to say, why don't you now start to, just for this next minute, think in your mind, say, Lord, I want this to be this in my life. I'm going to sow for this area of my life. I'm going to exercise my faith. When I release that, I'm going to get something back in return. Start to name your seed. Declare what it is. Do it in faith. And every time you go to God and give something, expect the hundredfold. Expect the supernatural return. This is the area that builds your faith up, because you do it with something that you can see. My seed. I'm going to sow it, and it's going to get an increase. I'm going to tell you, come out and just give that in faith today. Just as a step of faith, get out of your seat, come out and give your offering. And come and give it out here and expect a supernatural return when you do that. We won't have music. Just Ellie will do some dancing. And expect the increase. The same way when you give it on the internet, before you press that button, name your seed. I mean, most of my offering goes on the internet. Most of it goes via the internet. I don't physically take my funds to the ministry I'm putting into. It goes on the internet. So before I do, Lord, this is what I'm believing for. All right, back into the message. So Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's interesting. Without faith, there's no way you can please God. It's another way of saying, there's just no chance that you can please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Our Heavenly Father wants to reward you, and he can do that only when you walk by faith. When you walk by faith and use faith, that's when he says, well done. He doesn't say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you turned up to church. He says, well done, faithful servant, because you've given and you've expected the reward. And Romans 4 and verse 17, it says this, as it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. We're talking about Abraham. And verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. Another way of saying, he didn't look at his own body already dead. Since he was about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. So that one act of believing and not considering or not looking at his circumstances, God said, okay, boy, I'm going to give you righteousness now. Back onto this one. So where I'm going this morning is to the area of not considering our own body or our own situation. There is a war that's raging on the inside of you. And your body is used to getting the upper hand. I mean, everything about our life tends to focus on our body. Right from when we're a baby, when we were first born, there's so much attention given to the nurture of that little baby. And it continues up. And then we're trained to look after, to feed this body, to nurture it. And then what happens, it gets the upper hand in our life, because when it's not functioning, then it starts screaming at us. We must get to a place where we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So, Lord, this is a living sacrifice. I give it to you. So I want to discuss with you this area which I called believing with your head versus believing with your heart. And for example, many people see and hear what the Word of God says, and they mentally agree with what the God's Word says, and they actually say it's true. They believe, and I've said this before, many people when I was growing up in the church I was attending believed in divine healing, but yet nobody moved in that area. So there's a mental belief in that we actually can agree with it, mental agreement with it, but we don't actually believe it in our heart. They're just getting it in with their minds. Unfortunately, that mental agreement with the Word is not what gets the job done. It's the heart faith that actually activates things. So with the heart, it receives from God. That's why the Bible says in Romans 10:10, do I have that scripture? No. For with the heart one believes. See, Jesus talked about believing in that in Mark 11:22 and 23. Have I got that one there? Yes, I have. And he says there, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Now I want you to notice something very important here. The Bible never said one word about doubting in your head. Because that's where the enemy comes. He comes all the times with doubts in your head. So the Bible doesn't mention anything about that because God knows that doubts will come. But if it's in your heart, if faith is in your heart, then it will produce. So you can have doubts in your head and still have faith in your heart. It's what you choose to put your attention on. But it's with the heart, or it is with believing in your heart that will cause you to receive from God. You know, people ask, how can I tell if I have faith in my heart or whether I'm just believing mentally in my head? Well, you can tell because mental agreement says, I know that God's word is true. I know that God has promised me healing and prosperity, but for some reason I just can't get it. I just can't understand it. I don't know why I don't have an answer to what I've been asking or what my petition is. See, people that say that are believing in with their head, and they don't have real what I call Bible faith or heart faith. It hasn't got down into their area of the heart. See, real faith or faith in God's word says this: if God's word says it so, then it's so. The promise is mine, I have it now. Faith always says, I have it, even though I can't see it. Faith is seeing it as a title deed. It belongs to me. I have it. That's mine. I might as well put it on the wall and keep agreeing. And people that come and see me, I'll say, I've got that right now. Here's my title deed. I've got the evidence of it. Now notice what Hebrews 11:1 says. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence of something that's not visible in the natural realm. Somebody said, well, yes, but the thing I've seen or the thing I've been praying about, I actually can't see. It hasn't come to pass. But if you really already had it, you wouldn't have to believe for it. It would just be there. You would just know it. See, in order to come to a place of knowing, you have to take a step of believing without seeing, based only on faith in the integrity of God's word. Many people want to know this, want to know it first, or want to have it first, then believe it. Most people will say, well, look, Lord, why can't you just give it to me, then I'll believe? See, they know it from a natural standpoint of having it before it comes to pass. We know that the word tells us in Mark 11:24, I'll just turn there. So this is what Jesus said. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. Now notice what it says here. It says that having comes after believing. Having comes after believing. If you believe in your heart, then you'll have. Believe in your heart, then you'll have. Most people want to turn that around and have it first and then believe. But in every common day language, Jesus is saying that you have to believe that you have received your petition before you get it. You've got to believe that you received it before you actually see it in the natural. You've got to be so convinced that you're fully persuaded about this. You'll never be able to get healing for your body without first believing that you received your healing, even though every symptom in your body is crying out and it's saying, you don't have your healing, you're not healed. That's what your symptoms does. It will do for you all the time. It will scream at you, what are you doing? You're not healed. You're still sick. It'll keep on doing that. You just have to simply say to your flesh, the Bible says in Romans 3 verse 4, it says, indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. That God, the word of God is truth. I am healed. Everything else is a lie. So if someone says you're not healed, they're lying because God's word says you are. You've got to go to what God's word says. Then you act in faith on God's word instead of acting on what you feel, because results are always on their way. It works 100 times out of 100. But if you're going to sit around and moan and groan and gripe and complain and wait for something or someone to give you something, well, you'll never get it. We'll never get very far in faith. that's real Bible faith that you won't get very far with. See, what you've got to do is believe what the Bible says, not what you can see or what you can feel. And if you're going to wait until you detect every symptom that has gone and everything is fine before you start believing God, then you're never going to launch out in faith. You know, Thomas, one of the disciples, and we call him Doubting Thomas because he did doubt, but if you really understood Thomas, he really latched on to things of God, and it's a credit to him to opening up the whole region of India and those sort of places. And in John 20, in verse, John 20 and verse 25 says, "Unless I see in his hands the prints and of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." See, he made a choice not to believe until he could see. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples and to Thomas, and when Thomas saw Jesus, this is what he said, "Oh, my Lord, my God." But Jesus didn't praise Thomas for his lack of faith at all. No, we see what he said to Thomas in verse 29. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In other words, Thomas didn't believe that Jesus had been raised up from the dead by faith, but because he didn't see it. But you and I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, even though we didn't. We weren't there. We weren't first-hand witnesses. So there's a blessing on you if you believe that. You know, a lot of people miss this area of faith without realizing it. They say, "I believe in divine healing because a friend of mine I know got healed." But that's not Bible faith. You can't believe in something because somebody else had an experience. There's only one place to get faith, that's based on the Word of God. See, I don't believe in healing because I saw someone got healed. I believe in healing because the Word of God tells me that it belongs to me. See, Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says this, 4 and 5, "Surely he's borne our griefs and or sicknesses and carried our sorrows or pains. Yet we've esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, or the blows that cut him, we are healed." Another passage here confirms it to me. In Matthew 8:17, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." He took them. And 1 Peter 2:24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes or wounds you were healed." This is where your faith should be based on, not on someone else's experience, on that word alone. My faith is not what I can see and hear. My faith is based on and built on what God says. You see, when you develop our faith to a place where we can believe what God's word says, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the physical symptoms, then you're believing on the right thing, and that will bring results. You know, the Apostle Thomas said, "I will not believe until I see." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." There's a blessing that comes to you when you start to declare something that you cannot see. When you cannot see your healing, but you believe it. When you cannot see your abundance, but you believe it, then the blessing comes. Now, speaking of Abraham, in Romans 4:17, it says, "Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." It goes on in verse 19, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body." Didn't look at his body, or already dead since he was about 100 years of age. He didn't consider it. He didn't consider the deadness of his wife's womb, Sarah. He did not waver at the promise through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to do. I want you to notice the difference between Abraham's and Thomas's faith. See, Thomas's faith was simply a natural human faith. If I can see it, I'll believe it. Abraham's faith was, I'm going to believe God's word. I'm not going to consider the circumstances. I'm not going to consider what's happening. I'm not even going to look at what's happening in the natural realm. I'm not going to look there. I don't care how feeble or how old that body looks. I'm not going to look there. I'm going to look at the promise of what God says, because I believe that he's willing and he's able to do what he said. What he did, he only considered the promise. And we see that in Romans 4:21, it says, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. You got to get to a place where you're fully convinced that what God has promised you, he is able and willing to perform. He said, I will heal you. He sent his son to do that for us. You know, I remember an account by Kenneth E. Hagin many years ago when he was struggling along some of the same lines that many people do today in the area of healing. I mean, he was healed and raised up from a deathbed. But even though after he was healed, he had some of the most alarming heart symptoms in his body. And they seemed to be returning to him. In the nighttime, he would have some of the strangest struggles and terrible struggles. And he thought, just as Abraham did, and he'd been praying and standing on the promise of God, but could not get off to sleep. So much pain was happening in his body. And finally, he said to the Lord, Lord, I have to get some relief. And then God spoke to him and said, consider not your own body. So he just relaxed and said, thank you, Lord, and took his mind off his body and drifted to sleep. Later the same night, he woke up again and had some of the same symptoms and said, Lord, I'm not considering my own body. What am I to consider then? If I'm not going to consider my own body, what should I consider? And the Lord said to him, consider him who is the author and finisher of your faith and your high priest. That's what God said to him. See, God tells us in his word exactly what not to consider, and then he tells us what to consider. Or we could say it this way. God tells us in his word exactly what not to consider, and then he tells us whom to consider. The Lord Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, the one who wrote your faith story. He wrote it for you, he authored it for you, and he's going to finish it. See, every one of us has got a story. Every one of us has got a story that needs to be written down. And the author, the one who started it for you, is Jesus. He's going to be the one that finishes it, and he's going to perfect it for you. And so immediately Kenneth Hagin got his mind on Jesus and began to consider him and what he had done for him. And the Bible says, he himself took on our infirmities and bore our sickness. He began to consider the scripture and to focus his mind and attention on Jesus and the word. And he stopped considering his own body and its symptoms. Then he was able to drift off to sleep. When he awoke, every symptom was gone. Every symptom was gone. Because what happens? The enemy is going to come to you in the quiet times with those pains, with those issues, with those thoughts that you will never get better, with those thoughts you're going to be lonely the rest of your life, with those thoughts that you're not going to have enough money, you're not going to be able to do this, you're always going to be in poverty. These are thoughts the enemy comes with. And then what happens, you start to consider the natural things. I know what's in my bank account or what's not in there. I know the pain I'm going through. I know that I need this in my life. And so we start to consider the natural things. But God says, consider the author and the finisher of your faith. Consider what Jesus has done. Consider that he died that you might live. Consider the great exchange that he did for us. It's there for us. Put our mind on those things. Too many times we get our attention and focus on the wrong things. When it comes to healing, we consider our own bodies and its symptoms that try to attack our bodies. That is what we're thinking about and looking at. And the more we look at the symptoms, the worse we feel, the worse we get. I hear people say, God hasn't heard my prayer yet, and I'm getting worse. I guess I'll wind up being operated on. And I say, you will, as long as you travel down that road of doubt and unbelief. So some people have said to me, Pastor Michael, pray for me. I feel I'm getting sick or I'm getting a cold. And it wouldn't do any good for me to pray for them because they believe they're getting this cold. That's what they believe. So I can't go against what they believe. See, if you can keep believing for it, keep confessing it, keep focusing on it, keep considering it, then that's what you'll get. You see, I'm trying to get you to see what it means to walk in faith and not by sight. It means to consider what God's done. So many people are considering the wrong thing instead of considering God's promises and His Word. They keep looking at their sickness, even crying about it, and gathering them as much sympathy as they can from their friends, their spouse, their doctor. And the doctor will give you, he'll give you the most sympathy. I find that doctors are very sympathetic. And they'll say, look, if this doesn't get any better, come back and see me next week. You go back next week. Look, if you're really concerned about it, come and see me next week. They're very sympathetic. And people say, oh, that doctor, he's so caring. He can't answer our problems. He just wants to get your money, or she wants to get your money, because they can't do much. And they'll get you to go to all these tests. So you keep focusing on the issue time and time again. You know, we've got to stop considering the symptoms, the bad report, the issues, and consider only the Word of God. Your sickness and your pain, your suffering is a lie, because the truth of the Word says by whose stripes or wounds you were healed. Psalm 107 verse 20 says this, He sent His Word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. 2,000 years ago, it was paid in full. Stop considering the natural and consider the Word Himself. And Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You've got to stop looking at the situation. Let's stand today.